Well, good morning. I know Kent said you didn't have to respond when people said good morning, but I'm glad that you did. So we are excited to be here this morning and really genuinely excited. We've spent the last several weeks thinking about that we are about to have a baby, that we're packing a house and wondering just how crazy are we. So it's good to be here this morning, to be reminded that yes, this is good, that this feels good. It feels good to worship with you. It feels right. And so we're excited to be here. Just a little bit briefly about us. My wife and I, we've been married for 10 years now. We have Emerson and Elliot. Emerson loves to dance and all things girly. And we say Elliot should have been born with a helmet. I'm surprised that he has not found his way in here yet. He is an escape artist, and so he might. We joked on the way here that he would show up in the middle of my sermon today, so we'll see if that happens. If he does, just ignore him. No. Our scripture passage this morning is coming from Matthew chapter 14. And this passage is immediately preceded by the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And so this is a passage that most people, not just Christians, but most people are familiar with, where Jesus takes a couple loaves of bread and some fish, and he feeds 5,000 men besides the men and the women. And this is the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And so we know that this is an important miracle of Jesus, that all four of the Gospels were impacted by it. And we begin to see here that this is where the disciples really begin to pick up on the compassion of Jesus. They begin to see that Jesus' ministry is often about compassion. And then this is where they begin to realize that as they begin their ministry with Jesus, that it's really not about their resources, but about how they can rely on the resources of Jesus. And so we're picking up in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And it reads, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the shore, from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.' The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for this morning. We are thankful that you are here with us. We pray that you would illuminate your word to us this morning, that you would help us to grasp what it means to place our faith and our trust in you. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So as we begin this to dive into this passage, it's important to remember what happened beforehand. It's important to remember that Jesus had just fed the 5,000 people, that he had been healing people, healing the sick, that people had been coming to him in flocks and droves, that they had been coming in masses to see Jesus, to be healed by him. And then the disciples say, "Hey, maybe we should send away these people so they can go home and eat." And he says, "No, I've got this. Just relax." And he feeds the 5,000. So we see these miracles happen. But then it says, immediately after this happens, Jesus decides that it's time to go. And Matthew doesn't really give us a clue as to why, but the Gospel of John does. And it says that it's because the people were ready to crown Jesus as king, right there on the spot, that they were ready to crown him as king. And Jesus knew that this wasn't part of God's plan for his life. And so he and the disciples needed to leave. And so he sends the disciples ahead of him, and he dismisses the crowd, and he goes off to pray. And he sends the disciples out across the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is not massive, but it's pretty big. And experts believe that where the disciples were crossing is about 5 miles wide. I've been thinking about crossing a lake in a boat, and I'm a pretty good swimmer. I swam competitively for a number of years. I love to swim, but there's something about being in water where I can't see the bottom of it, or I don't know where the bottom of it is, that really just terrifies me. I've been thinking about this passage. I was reminded of Celise and I's honeymoon. My parents had said, hey, we want to help you guys go on your honeymoon. What kind of places would you like to go? And we threw out places, you know, like Cancun or Cozumel. And we ended up going to a place called Rosarito Beach, which is in Baja, Mexico. But as we began to research it, we got married January 10th. And in the first 10 days of that year, 14 people had been murdered in that city. And so we were beginning to question, why in the world are we going to Rosarito Beach, Mexico? But we went. We experienced a lot of military checkpoints. But it was one of our day trips, excursions, we decided to sign up for this whale-watching tour through our hotel. And so we drove about 30 miles to go to this whale-watching tour, and we arrived, and the business was closed. It was not just closed for the day, but shut down for good. But then all of a sudden, a man, he came and he said, oh, are you the ones that bought the tickets? And we said, yes, we were. And he said, oh, follow me. And so we follow him down a series of alleys and finally arrive at this dock, which had several boats. And he guided us onto this boat, which seemed to be just a family of people. And he said, this is your whale watching tour. And we said, okay. So we head out, and we've heard these stories of people being murdered and other kinds of rumors about spending time in Mexico. And so I'm whispering to Celise, I said, we're not that far from shore. We can probably swim if we need to, if we need to get out of the situation. But pretty soon, we got far enough out where swimming wasn't an option. And it was incredibly scary. And we could see all the other tourist boats around, and they were keeping their distance. And our boat was right next to the whales, which was kind of fun because we got to be closer. But it's this terrifying experience to be out in the middle of the water. And that's where we find the disciples in this story. As they're out in the middle of the lake, they've been fighting against a storm. And they're seasoned fishermen, but they're exhausted. They've been battling for a long time. It says that Jesus sent them out, and it was probably about 9 o'clock at night when he sent them out, and it wasn't until closer to 3 o'clock in the morning when he met up with them. And so they've been battling this storm without Jesus for at least 6 hours. And so they're tired. And then all of a sudden they look up and they see this figure coming across the water. And they exclaim, oh, it must be a ghost. There's no other explanation. They're way out in the middle of this lake, and there's a man walking across water, and they're terrified. And so we know that in the story that Jesus, he identifies that it's him, that he says, hey, wait, you guys, it's me. Don't be afraid. And Peter, he says, well, prove it. Peter always wants things to be proven. And so he steps out and he begins to walk to Jesus, but then seeing the wave and the winds, he sinks. And Jesus immediately reaches out his hand and he says, he saves Peter. And we'll be diving into that a little bit more. But there's 5 things that we're going to be looking at as we do. 5 ways that we know that we can place our trust in Jesus. 5 ways from this story that we know that we can place our faith and trust in Jesus. And the first one is this, is that Jesus is sovereign over you. We know from earlier in Matthew, from Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, that Jesus has the power and the ability to calm storms. It's a story where they're out in the boat and a storm comes up and Jesus is asleep and the disciples wake him up because they're terrified of the storm, and Jesus wakes up and he says, "Why are you so afraid?" And he calms the storm. And so we know that Jesus has the power and control over the storm. And then we also know that Jesus is in control of our lives. And so in this story that we're looking at today, in one hand, Jesus has control over the storm, and in the other hand, he has power and control over the lives of the disciples. And so we know that Jesus is in control. And that he's in control not only of our lives, but in the circumstances that surround us, that he is in control over the storms in our lives. That Jesus is aware of what we're going through. That he's familiar with us and he's familiar with our struggles. He knows what's going on. The second way that we can place our trust in Jesus is knowing that he is interceding for us. So in this passage, Jesus sends the disciples away, and then he says that he goes and he prays, that he spends time praying. And it's easy for us to assume that part of his prayer was for the disciples. And it's easy to assume this because of passages like Romans 8, where it says that he is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. We know that Jesus prays for us, that he's interceding for us, that he's working on our behalf to bring about good for us, that even in this moment right now, that Jesus is interceding for us and in our lives. The third way that we can place our trust in Jesus is that we can remember that Jesus is present with us. And so Jesus sent the disciples out. The storm comes up, and we know that he's aware that the storm is happening. He's praying for the disciples. And in the midst of their storm, he doesn't send someone else. He doesn't calm the storm from a long ways off. He comes out to them. He meets them where they are in the midst of the storm. And he says, "Here I am. I am here with you." And so the disciples exclaimed, "It's a ghost." They're terrified. They're terrified of who this might be. And Jesus identifies himself, and he's saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And when Jesus says, "It is I," he's using two Greek words. They're ego eimi. Ego eimi. And both of those words mean "I am." And so essentially, Jesus is saying, "I am, I am." And really, more importantly, he's echoing the language that was used when God identified himself as God to Moses in Exodus 3, when God identified himself to Moses as being "I am," or the name for God. And so Jesus is proclaiming that he is God, that through his statement of "I am." And not only that, but simply him walking on the waters identifies him as being divine. And we read in the Old Testament how the Spirit of God hovered over the waters in creation. And Psalms talks about the Spirit of the Lord walking across the waters. And so not only is Jesus present with us, but he is God. He's not just some random person or some great teacher. He is God, and he's identifying himself as God to the disciples. He's saying, "I'm willing to meet you in the midst of the life's difficulties, the midst of life's struggles." And he's saying the same thing to us, that he's willing to meet us in the midst of our storms, and that he has the power to do something about that. And that leads us into the fourth thing that we can learn or remember in placing our trust in Jesus, is that he is the strength in us. That oftentimes as we encounter the storms or the difficulties in life, we often feel so powerless over them. We feel like there's really nothing that we can do, that we have no control over what's happening. But Jesus reminds us that he does. And so Peter, in his boldness, steps out of the boat, and he begins to walk towards Jesus. But he sees the wind around him, or rather the effects of the wind around him. And he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he begins to sink. And he says, "Lord, save me." And immediately the Lord reaches out, and he saves him. And he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And it's easy for us to maybe think, well, maybe if Peter would have had more faith, he would have been able to walk on water. But it's important to remember that Peter didn't have the ability to do anything. It wasn't Peter's ability that allowed him to walk on water. It was Jesus' ability that allowed Peter to walk on water. And when Peter lost his focus, when he lost his focus on Jesus, when he became distracted by the world around him, that's when he began to sink. And so it's a caution here. It's not the measure of your faith, but the object of your faith. So what do you have faith in? And is your faith, do you believe that Jesus is big enough, that Jesus is strong enough? Because our faith is only strong when the object of our faith is strong. And the fifth thing that we can take away from this passage about placing our trust in Jesus is that Jesus is the peace that surrounds us. Jesus was the only one with the power to step into the situation and to bring calm to the storm. And so often this is true for our lives, that in the midst of the chaos and the calamity of life, when nothing seems to be going right, the only one that we can place our trust in is Jesus. And so there's many things that we can learn about how and why we can place our trust in Jesus. But even more importantly is actually doing it, is actually placing our trust in Jesus. And in this story, Peter often gets a lot of negative attention because of his lack of faith. And something that I like to remind people is that Peter is the only one who got out of the boat. None of the other disciples had enough faith or were bold enough to say, "Jesus, I want to come to you, that when you call, that I will come to you." And so this idea of Peter being the only one bold enough to step out of the boat and come to Jesus is something that I think that we oftentimes need to model our lives after. And we all have our boats, maybe not actual boats, but the things in our lives that provide us with security. So for the disciples, in the midst of the storm, in the middle of a sea, their boat provided them with safety and security. They felt far more safe inside of their boat than out of it. Imagine the courage of Peter to step out into this lake, this raging storm. No matter your swimming ability, that's scary. And Peter steps out. And so think about for a minute, what are the boats in your life? Maybe it's things like your paycheck, or your marriage, or your house, or your comfortable job, or your group of friends, or your family. And they're usually things that are really good. You know, boats are good things. Things that keep us safe are good things. But are there times in our lives where Jesus is calling and asking us to step out of those places of safety, to meet him where he is, and to begin walking with him? And that is the trick. That is the trick of following Jesus, is placing our faith and actually taking those steps forward. Because Christianity requires action. You know, we know and we profess that salvation is through faith alone, that we know that we are saved through faith alone. But as we seek to follow Jesus, as we seek to engage the world around us from a Christian perspective, we need to remember that we need to be active in our faith. I heard on the radio recently, it was they were talking about how often when people go to the grocery store, they look for the shortest line so that they can get through the line as quickly as possible. And it was talking, you know, just about the climate of our culture, that we're a culture driven by time and speed and efficiency. And the person on the radio suggested that maybe instead of looking for the shortest line, looking for the line that would hold the best conversation. And that when we go to the grocery store, we view it in terms of how quickly can we get in and out, rather than how much of a relationship can I build. And I often talk about my mom's ability to form relationships in a grocery store. It amazes me. She can check out at a grocery store, and in the time that she's checking out, she's told you the name of all of her grandchildren, the name of all of her pets, their favorite foods, what they like to do, how much her last vet bill was, and has asked you how she can be praying for you. And it's incredible. And so there's these things as simple as changing the line that you choose at the grocery store, simple, easy ways that we can step out of our boats, out of our comfort zones, and begin to minister to the people around us. My wife and I have spent a lot of time doing missionary work all across the country. And what we have found, and missionaries share this often, is that when you are doing mission work abroad, it is so much easier than when you are doing missionary work to your neighbors. Now, the people over there are so much easier to talk to because maybe you'll never see them again. You don't know them. They're not judging you the same way that the people that already know you are judging you. And so maybe one of the boats that you have is the comfort of not actually talking to your neighbors. Or forming those relationships. It's difficult to be a missionary to the people that we're closest to the people that we're living life with. Sometimes even the people in our own house are the people that are the most difficult to bring this message to. And so maybe that's a boat for you. Maybe you need to be able to be willing to go across a couple of fences, to build some bridges and begin talking to your neighbors and your family about what it means to have a Savior that you can place your hope and trust in, a Savior who chooses to love us. So we have these ways, these five ways that we know that we can place our hope and trust in Jesus. We know that Jesus is sovereign in our life. We know that we can trust in Him, that we can continue to move and work and place our trust in Jesus. We know that He's our strength, that He is the peace around us. But it requires us taking action and moving out. And so that's my encouragement for you guys today, is to think about what are my boats? Where are the places that I feel the most safe? And it's okay to feel safe in those places. It's good to feel safe in those places. But then to ask yourself, are these places of safety preventing me from meeting Jesus where He is calling me to go? Are my places of security or the things that keep me safe in my life preventing me from walking and fulfilling what Jesus is asking me to do? To be bold, to step out of your boats, and to remember that, hey, maybe you will mess up. Maybe you will falter in your faith. Maybe you will begin to sink, but that Jesus is standing there waiting to reach out His hand, to catch you, to bring you back, and to allow you to start the process over again. And as we see these things happening, as we see Jesus reaching out and saving us, lifting us up, we need to remember the last part of this story, that when Jesus and Peter stepped back into the boat, that the storm immediately stopped. That when Peter stepped back into that relationship with Jesus, that there was peace. That in our peace, in our relationship with Jesus, He provides and offers us peace. It's not a promise that the storms won't come again. It's not a promise that there will never be a storms. But there's the promise that if we continue to place our hope and faith in Jesus, that he will provide peace. And then the very last thing that we read was that they worshiped Jesus, that they saw what he had done. They saw the miraculous nature of everything that Jesus had done, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And so as Jesus meets us in the midst of the storms in our lives, and he offers us peace, and we find over and over again that we can place our trust and our hope in him, we can't forget to offer our worship and our worship to God. And not just on Sunday morning, not just here, but in our daily lives. And a good friend of mine says that worship is simply our right response to what God has done for us. And so as we respond to how God has shown us that we can trust in him, as he's shown us that he can be our peace, as he's offered us salvation, we worship him through our lives. And one way that we can worship him is by stepping out of our boats, by placing our faith in him and meeting him where he has called us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for being a good and faithful God. I thank you for being a God who we can continue to place our faith and our trust in. I thank you for being a God who has demonstrated over and over and over again that you are a God who is faithful, a God who is just, a God who will fulfill his promises to us. And so I pray as we move outward from here today that you would be reminding us that we can place our faith and our hope and our trust in you, that you would give us the strength and the courage to step out of our boats and to begin to share your good news with those around us. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.